misunderstood words. Now, forgiveness. Let's first of all start off with a definition if we can. Forgiveness. This is what I've come up with, and this is kind of, I've tried to encapsulate, the word forgiveness comes from a Greek word, aphesis, and it's so difficult to try and understand that word, so I had to kind of, you know, just spill my guts on all this stuff. So forgiveness is to give up the right to seek revenge, hate, strike back, get even, wish destruction upon. All those words are actually in the definition, in the true definition of what forgiveness, as it's talked about in the scripture. It's giving up that right to do all that stuff. Now, kind of keep this tucked in the back of your head. I'm going to keep referring back to it. But this is a really important concept. So many people think forgiveness is a lot of other things. I'm going to be talking today about what forgiveness is not. I'm going to be talking about what forgiveness is. And it all really revolves around this definition. And it all really starts off with God, the concept of God and His forgiveness of us. Go to the black. So where did this concept come from? Where did this idea of forgiveness actually originate? Well, it originated starting way at the beginning, right at the first place, Genesis chapter 3, when man fell into sin, when we partook of the forbidden fruit. We've all heard the story, Adam and Eve. We partook of that fruit, and in doing so, we had the punishment, which was that we will die. Now, I think that there's other ways to understand, not just the fact that we're not going to die instantly, but we will die at some point. But I also believe that there is an immediate consequence. Something had to take place. A death has to occur in order for forgiveness to be given to us. That's where the concept came from. Look at this passage from Leviticus. They're setting up the Levitical code. They're setting up the way the Israelites are going to move and act and have their government. And they said, if someone sins, something or someone has to die. Now, God set it up in such a way that if someone sins, you don't have to go and kill that person, or God will not strike you dead at that very moment. But something had to die. And so they set up this thing saying, for the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So the forgiveness of sins, that atonement, that making right between God again, it meant that something had to die. Now, the Levitical code with all these sacrifices was a really bloody code. The amount of animals that had to be killed throughout the year was extraordinary because people were living in sin. And they said, God said, I could not do it in such a way that I just kind of turned my back on this whole thing. Something has to die. Blood has to be shed in some form or another. This is echoed in Hebrews chapter 9. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That is pretty big. This is where it all started. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ and His death on the cross is so important. That's why it's so pivotal to our belief and our understanding of God's forgiveness of us. Because when He was hanging on the cross, He said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. The shedding of the blood. Finally, there was a sacrifice that came that happened once and for all, that the blood that was shed by that person could now cover and forgive sins of all men at any time and in any place. There was no longer any need for this sacrificial system of killing animals on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. God had sent His Son to die and receive and give to us that forgiveness of sins. And it's really amazing that when that happened, an amazing event took place. God actually forgot. He is the only person, the only being in all of creation that has the ability to give Himself amnesia. The only person. Check out these scripture passages from Jeremiah 31. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God has the ability to forgive and forget. Also, Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. They've been wiped out. They've been taken away. Check from Psalm 51, hide your face from my sins and blot out, destroy, take away, erase, eradicate my iniquity. Go to the black. So it's amazing when we talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the shedding of blood caused God to actually forget our sins. Now, this is the reason why I believe a lot of churches, a lot of pastors, I believe this is why the Bible gets so upset when we talk about sin. Because a lot of people walk around their life going willy-nilly saying, yeah, I'm saved by grace, I'm forgiven, it really doesn't matter what I do because God has forgiven me. Have you forgotten where that came from? Have you forgotten the price that was paid? Have you forgotten the fact that every time you sin, you should shed blood? But you don't have to, because Christ has already shed it for you. I think it would be such an amazing response of ours if we actually appreciate the fact that someone had to die, and that person was Jesus Christ. It's not as if God is sitting up there watching us going, oh yeah, they sinned, okay, I just forgive you, and just moves on his merry way. No! No! When God has to forgive, and he's promised that he will, when he forgives, he looks around and he says, I got to shed some blood. Something's got to be destroyed. Death has to occur because of this sin. And then he stops and he goes, oh, that's right. My son. He shed his blood. The drops of blood that poured from his forehead. The blood that came out from his wrists and his feet. The blood that poured out of his side. He looks and he says, okay, someone has shed his blood. I will offer you my forgiveness. It is a much more serious thing than I think we often take it. And that was the whole structure that God had set up for us. The whole forgiveness package came about because of our mistakes, because of our causing something else to die, and finally, the sacrifices ending once and for all with Jesus Christ. So the next time you have that opportunity to sin, or that comes across your mind and you say, ah, well, that's okay, you know, Jesus died for me and I'm quite all right, I've been forgiven, and you move on your merry way, stop. And just remember, take a moment to picture that blood that was shed for you on the cross. That's huge. That's a misunderstood concept in the Christian faith about forgiveness as we go and live our lives. An equally difficult concept, and I think this is where forgiveness really is really hard for people, is when we talk about not how God forgives us, we've just covered over this, but how do we now forgive other people? How does that actually take place? What does it look like? Now, I'm going to have to give you a warning here. I'm going to give you a couple warnings. The first warning is this material can radically change your life. I know a couple comes to our church. She had heard me speak on the topic of forgiveness before. And she had been harboring such hatred in her heart towards her mother for 25 years. And she had not quite understood what forgiveness was all about. And I think that's why we carry around so much junk with us, so much hatred and anger towards the people that have wronged us, because we don't really understand what does forgiveness really mean. And afterwards, she said, I'd finally been released. 25 years of being in bondage to hatred and anger, I now know what it means to forgive. And her life has never been the same. I warn you now, this can change your life. It can change who you are. It can change how you live. This is not just an action that's going to change. It's going to be your whole being, your whole self, your emotions. And healing can actually come place. And I want to give you another warning. I want to show you a video clip. A video clip that I believe has the absolute perfect imagery of forgiveness that I have ever seen. We talked about it with salvation, that I think the best idea when it talks about salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is the imagery in Forrest Gump. This is a movie called The Edge. Stars Anthony Hopkins, Alec Baldwin, and what was the bear's name? What was it? Dad and I watched it last night. It was a Barney. Bart the Bear. Yeah, Bart the Bear. Alec Baldwin, Anthony Hopkins, and Bart the Bear. And it's called The Edge. Came out in 1997. Let me see if I can set up this clip for you. Also, I'll give you a warning. The stuff that you're about to see might also be a little bit, there's going to be a little bit of gore in it, just a slight bit, and I'm really sorry about that. There's also going to be a few oh my gods. So, and there even might be a hell in there. But I'm also going to run back, because there's this, also this one section where Alec Baldwin cusses out Anthony Hopkins, and I'm going to be back there and hit the mute button, and I'll talk. So it'll be kind of weird as you're watching, and there's going to be no sound. Can I tell you a funny story? Have I told this story? I don't think I've told this story. I was showing this to a class one time, and I'd practiced hitting the mute button over and over again to make sure that I didn't mess up on when the cussing took place. And sure enough, so I get all set. So I'm showing it to this group of adults, and they're watching this clip, and I check, and it's coming, and I hit mute. And guess what happened? Closed captioning kicks in. Yeah. That's exactly what the class did. They were laughing their heads off, even though these cuss words were flashing on the screen. They were having a good day. They understood I had really tried my best, and I was so, and they were all very understanding. And so, but I'm going to do the same. I practiced it this morning. Closed captioning will not kick in, I promise you, but it will seem kind of awkward. Let me set up this clip for you. Anthony Hopkins is a billionaire, and he happens to be married to a very young and beautiful woman, Elle Macpherson, and there's all this kind of little controversy. Why did this young, beautiful model marry this kind of old billionaire geezer? Of course, all the people are talking, maybe it's just for the money. Well, Anthony Hopkins has his right-hand man, Alec Baldwin, who happens to be young, about the same age as his wife. And already you could see that there might be something going on there. And throughout the movie, there seems to be this tension between Alec Baldwin and Anthony Hopkins about what is he going to do? Is he trying to kill him and take him over, take over his company and take over his wife? Well, finally, near the and Anthony Hopkins is just amazing throughout this movie. He actually saves Alec Baldwin's life a number of times. He's the one that finally kills the bear and saves their life. Well, this is near the end of the movie, and all this banter has gone back and forth, and Anthony Hopkins and Alec Baldwin finally arrive into a place. They got lost in the wilderness, and they're trying to be rescued. Well, they finally find a cabin which has a boat and some supplies, you know, some tequila, some gun, bullets. You know, it's a good supplies that'll keep you warm. And they had a little stove that they could cook some tea. And they realized that if all they have to do is float in the canoe down the river, and they'll be saved. And so they go, they test out the canoe. The canoe actually works. So now they come back in, and all of a sudden a major switch happens with Alec Baldwin, because he now realizes, I don't need Anthony Hopkins anymore to save my life. I don't need him to guide me anymore. I can get out on my own. So if any time was a good time to kill, now would be it. And at this point, he also then opens up and kind of spills the beans of what's been happening between he and his wife. So let's watch this clip. I'm going to stand back here so that I can mute at the right moment, and it'll be good. So go ahead.
Confession off.
Come on, Charles.
Is that an indelicate question?
Come on, Charles. Understand.
Well, I'm dying, so what difference does it make?
Why is that so important to you, Charles?
I love her.
Sorry.
Time.
Don't do it, Mom.
You live in a dream world, Charles. You always had her.
All right, I'm just going to mute it right there. It's just they're going to, you're going to see really quickly how angry Alec Baldwin's going to get here. If you're good at reading lips, then you might figure out what he's saying. Don't read his lips. It's really bad. He's not a nice guy. It's really bad. Yeah, okay, and then, okay, hold on, and I'm going to pull it up sound right about, he's got to step forward, and then we'll go back to Alec Baldwin. All right, and right here we go.
No. You know, life is a short thing, Charles. But betrayal, in many ways, you will have.
Charles, don't! Be careful of the deadfall.
I think I've broken my leg, Charles. Oh, God, Charles.
Oh, God. Get ready for the pause. I just want to pause it here for a second because I kind of want to do a little audience poll here. If you were in that same situation, you've just found out that your wife has been messing around with this guy. You just found out, well, you just almost got killed by this guy who's been trying to take over your company and wants to step in your shoes, and he's just now fallen into a bear trap. What would you do? You don't want to stay, do you, because you're in church, right? Oh, we got the winner here. Yeah, you know what? Let me just say this. Would you agree with me that there's some options here? Option number one, he picked up the gun, and you're going to see in just a moment, he's going to point it right at Alec Baldwin. So option number one is what? Just shoot him. Option number two, just let him die, right? You know, it was one of those he fell into the trap type thing. He's the big jerk. Just let him die. I'll just sit there and watch him die. Option number three, eat lunch. Let's finish watching it. Okay, let's go ahead and just stop right there. We then find out, the look on Anthony Hopkins' face when he was pulling that stake out, you know, kind of tells you. He goes on to actually help the guy out. He wraps a tourniquet, that belt, around his leg to try and stop the bleeding. He actually gives him some alcohol in order to help deaden the pain, and then he packs him up into the canoe and heads off with him going down the river, trying to actually save his life. And this is why I believe that this clip shows exactly what forgiveness is all about. It's pretty amazing, if you ask me, that Anthony Hopkins was able to process all that information. His character was able to do all that in such a short amount of time that already he'd forgiven. Now, did you notice that there's some stuff in there that I think shows, again, true forgiveness that we might misunderstand? Forgiveness, remember that opening definition, was to give up the right to seek revenge, to harbor hatred in your heart, to wish evil destruction upon that person. And it was simply that Anthony Hopkins treated him as he would any other human being in that predicament that had not wronged him. Did you notice that it wasn't like he got down and gave him a big kiss and said, hey, it's cool, let's just have some dinner later on, right? He didn't do that. But at the same time, he didn't walk away, because if we were walking in the wilderness, found someone in the exact same predicament, would we not attempt to treat them like a human being and save their life? Correct? And that's exactly what was happening. He just treated him like he would a human. Now let me show you. I want to go through a little bit about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It's a common misunderstanding of what forgiveness is all about. A lot of people say forgive and forget. Like I said, there is only one entity, one being that has the ability to give themselves amnesia. Forgiving is not forgetting. Check out this scripture passage from Micah 7. Who is God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? Who has the ability to forgive as God can forgive? Absolutely no one. That is not the type of forgiveness that we have been given a model for. Forgiveness does not mean that you forget about it. We have that permanent record that is indelibly marked in our consciousness, seared into our heads about the wrongs that have been done to us. And to say to someone, I forgive and forget, is a little bit faulty. That is not what forgiveness means. Forgiveness means giving up that right to be angry and to seek hatred and destruction upon someone. It does not mean you forget. Forgiveness is not forgetting. It is also not condoning. This is where I think a lot of people trip up, right? You have your teenage son or daughter just did something really horrible, and you really want to make sure that they understand that you do not like it. So you will continue to needle at them and pick at them and make sure that they are kicked a little bit further down and down, and you do not offer forgiveness no matter how much they repent. And that's because you don't want to send the message to anyone, I do not condone what you did. And that is the same thing with God. It's not as if God is up there saying, oh yeah, I forgive you for whatever you've done, and so it's okay in my sight. No, God still is disgusted by the things that we do that are sinful. Never in Scripture does he say, oh yeah, I forgive you, and you know what, don't worry about that old archaic law. I was really sorry I put that there in the first place. You know, you really know what's right. I go ahead and I condone that which you are doing. No. And that's the reason why a lot of people have trouble forgiving other people. I don't want to forgive you because that might send you the message that it was okay. It was not okay that you had been hurt and wronged. You do not condone the action. Also, forgiveness is not a removal of the consequences. Right? This is great news for us that are raising children, right? And they say, I forgive you, right? And then the child says, well, then I can go to the dance on Friday night, right? It's not a removal of the consequences. Thus, the same true with the video clip that we just saw. It wasn't a removal of consequences. Let me tell you something. Alec Baldwin eventually dies. The consequences of his actions actually caused death. This is the reason why a lot of prison inmates have such a struggle with this concept of forgiveness. Because if they say, I'm sorry, that somehow is supposed to remove the natural consequences of their actions. It doesn't remove the consequences. The consequences are still going to be there. Though I'm not going to harbor any hatred and anger towards you. And this is where I want to show, turn you in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, it's in the Old Testament. 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, right in that area. 2nd Samuel 12. And I will show you a biblical example of the fact that God does not remove the natural consequence. Now, sometimes God can, but oftentimes those natural consequences are going to be an association with it. If you break a rule, there's going to be a consequence. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to make you pay an ultimate price. But the consequences are still there. 2 Samuel 12. We all there? 2 Samuel 12, starting in verse 13. This is right after David had his infamous Bathsheba event, right? When they had a little rendezvous, and then David accidentally got her pregnant, and so he decides to send Bathsheba's husband on a little mission to go and fight, and hoping that he would die. He doesn't, and so he finally commands the commander to do it in such a way that we are guaranteed that Uriah actually is finally killed. And Nathan, this guy, he's a prophet. He comes to David, and he says, "I got some bad news for you because you sinned. There is going to be a consequence for the sin. Forgiveness is yours." Check this out, verse 13. "Then David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan replied, 'The Lord has taken away your sin,' i.e., it's been forgiven. The sting has been pulled out. The anger and hatred that God had against that sin is no longer present. He will still be treated as a child of God. But you are not going to die, but because by doing this you have made the enemies of the Lord show utter contempt, the son born to you will die." There are still consequences. "Then after Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife, i.e. Bathsheba, had born to David, and he became ill. David pleaded with God for the child. He fasted and went into his house and spent the nights lying on the ground. The elders of the household stood beside him to get him up from the ground, but he refused, and he would not eat any food with them. On the seventh day, the child died." There are natural consequences to our sin, and it's okay if those are enforced. And it's okay if someone has wronged you, that if there are natural, if there are legal consequences, those can still take place. If someone wrongs you in such a way that you need to go to court, you can understand that as long as you go to court with forgiveness, i.e., that hatred has been pulled out, that anger is gone, then the natural consequence of them breaking the law can still apply. Forgiveness is not a removal of the consequences. Forgiveness says the consequences are still enforced, but I'm not going to do it out of hatred and anger to get back at you. Forgiveness is also not being best friends with the offender. If someone came into my house, killed my wife and killed my children, and ended up on death row, and then finally ended up coming out for some reason or another, I can have forgiveness in my heart towards them with that anger and that hatred removed, but that doesn't mean I'm going to call the guy up and say, "Hey, let's go out for dinner." Wouldn't that be funsies, right? That doesn't mean I've got to like the person. That just means the anger and the hatred just cannot be there. I need to treat that person as I would any other human being. And finally, also, forgiveness is not always instant. Forgiveness can sometimes be a process. For many people that are wrong, if you are wronged in a really horrific way, chances are you're going to have to go through the mantra of forgiving over and over in order to finally be at peace. I got a couple diagrams here. I want to show you this. I think this is what Matthew 18 is saying when it says, Peter came to Jesus, asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins when he sins against me? After 7 times, Jesus answered, I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times, or 70 times 7, depending upon how you translate it. I think a way that you can understand this passage is also someone that has wronged you and you have to keep saying over and over again, I forgive you, in order to keep that anger and that hatred and that sting out of what's been happening to you. Sometimes you have to say over and over and over, and I think that's what this might say. And this is where the diagrams come in. A lot of people, forgiveness is like an arrow, right? Someone has wronged you, so you forgive and you just kind of move along your merry way, distancing yourself awfully quickly from the person and the event that has caused you pain. That is oftentimes not forgiveness. Now, for some events, it can be. For some things, that smaller events that maybe you've been wrong against, maybe you can walk away from them a little bit quicker. Maybe you can have that forgiveness in your heart. But oftentimes, forgiveness is much more like this, a spiral. That event being in the center, and you finally, as you go in circles, you're still rather close to the event, even though you've traveled a long distance. You are still rather close to the event, and there might be times in your life when that event becomes fresh and raw in your mind, and you have to go through that process of forgiveness once again. I want to invite Kelly up here now. Kelly is someone who I wanted to have speak to you. I'm going to ask her some questions so that we can kind of get to what happened. Kelly Do we got that microphone all set? Yeah, good. Kelly had something horrific happen to her about 4.5 years ago. Her child died at the hands of her ex-husband, or of the child's father. The child's father had killed the child, and because of some technicalities, is not in jail. He's walking around right now. Now, you want to talk about events that probably are the hugest when it comes to a bad thing happening. The death of one of your children has got to be right up there. It's right up there with some of the most painful experiences that could ever happen. And so it was interesting, as I heard Kelly's testimony before, I found out that she has gone through this process of forgiveness. And if we're going to take an example, let's take the biggest one. Let's take the most extreme one, so that in all the other things that we have, maybe we can learn from that and understand again what forgiveness is truly all about. So you have since forgiven him of what he has done. What were some of the things that helped lead you up to that forgiveness process? How did you go through that? What were some of the things that you did to do this forgiveness thing?
I lived with the hatred and the rage for 3 years, and it consumed me, and I knew what life without it was like, and I missed that. I knew what having peace and having the Holy Spirit live in me and work through me was like, and I really, really missed it. But the rage and the hatred just outweighed it tremendously, that no matter what I asked or what I wanted, I could not get rid of it. Mm-hmm. So I basically felt like I was stuck living with it, because I asked for it to go away, but it wouldn't go away. And I guess I just needed to, for some reason, I needed to have it for as long as I did. I feel lucky that I only had it for 3 years. But how I realized, the facts, like you were specifically, is I knew what life was like without the rage and the pain. I grew up loving God with all of my heart and having peace, and I missed that. I knew what it was like to love fully, a child or your friend, and I didn't have that anymore. And I was losing my friends, and I was becoming bitter and angry, and I was doing things I never did before. I was cussing, I was drinking, I was swearing, I was becoming promiscuous, I wasn't going to church, and I didn't like what I was becoming, and I didn't like what I saw in the mirror, and neither did my friends or family. And it's caused, an end of some friendships, and I've been working on getting them back now. But the final thing that did it was I had the opportunity to seek revenge. I had the opportunity to be face-to-face with 100% of the power, so I thought, to take the life of my son's father. God intervened miraculously, and it didn't happen, and thank God it didn't happen. But after that event took place, I just saw myself and how ugly I was and how I had become the murderer.
Yeah, and that's a good telltale sign. If that anger, that hatred so consumes you that you eventually become that which you abhor and hate, that's what happens when unforgiveness takes place. What were some of the things that you did to actually forgive them?
Well, after that happened, for the next 3 hours, it seemed like 15 minutes, which was just in a month, it'll be a year that this happened. My heart was open, and God was just talking and teaching me. And basically what he taught me was that, I'll use you as an example. I'm going to say that you're Paul, okay? And you've killed my child. If I kill you, I cannot kill your spirit. I cannot kill your character. I cannot kill you. I can kill the casing in which you're in, but I can never take care of you. And the casing in which you're in isn't yours anyway. So he talked to me on a way I could understand, which is, scientifical and analytical, and basically the heart that is pumping inside of you, the lungs that fill with breath that I would be stopping, belong to God. So I would be killing God's creation. I would be killing the heart that ticks, I'd be killing God's. The lungs that breathe the air, I would be killing God's. I would not be killing Paul.
So instead of actually seeking that revenge and getting back at that person, you realize that you're unable to in the first place.
Yeah. So, and that's on an intellectual, you know, once mm-hmm. he got me that way. Then we talked more spiritually, mm-hmm. and he said, Kelly, so you get rid of the casing. What good does that do anybody? He's still the same. His spirit's still the same, you know. He said that to do his work would be to do the exact opposite. And that would be to pray that his heart be changed and his character be changed. And even my son loved his dad so much that it would be awesome for his dad to have a changed heart and so that they can be together in heaven. Because I know that's what my son would want.
So you started seeing him not as the murderer of your child, but as one of
God's children
creation.
That had a, I say, sick heart. But
Was the process of forgiveness instant?
It took 3.5 years, but the minute that happened, it was instant. Mm-hmm. The minute I realized what I had become.
So you went on this spiral, and there's been times that you had those raw emotions come back to you, and you.
Oh, well, it was instant that day, but it still comes back. Mm-hmm. Like I was sharing with you, it had been months since I had any bad feelings or any desire to seek revenge until Halloween came, and then you have all those murders and all those thoughts of revenge and hatred and. So Satan was tempting me like, okay, yeah, yeah. And it brought back the desires that I had before. And they kind of started dwelling up. And I shared with you, oh, my gosh, I'm having these thoughts again. I'm having these desires. So just sit down and pray for forgiveness again. And before, I used to have to pray for forgiveness like 10 times a day for what he had done. And now it's really, I think it's really neat that I only have to, you know, whenever something hits me, like a holiday or a birthday. And I have faith that pretty soon I won't even have to do it on those days.
Mm-hmm. Tell me finally about how you know you've forgiven him, about the phone call you had with him.
Well, like I said, it comes back up sometimes. Well, this past May is the anniversary of my son's birthday, my birthday, Mother's Day, and the death of him, all in May. And every day, one day a week in the entire month, there's an anniversary of something. So May is really hard for me. So, I wanted to call him up and let him know that, you know, he didn't mess up my life and that he can't control me and I keep the upper hand and all this. Now, it wasn't the most healthy desire, but I still wanted to do it, and so I did it. And so I kind of played the same head games with him like he played with me and whatever. Well, by the end of the conversation, my heart was like, oh, my gosh, what are you doing, Kelly? This is... You know, this isn't what God wants for you. I don't know. He just changed my heart. He's like, enough is enough, Kelly. You had your fun. So at the end of the conversation, I actually told him, you don't have to be afraid anymore. I no longer desire to kill you. And you don't have to walk in fear anymore. And when those words came out of my mouth, I felt so cleansed inside. I felt so, so cleansed that I could actually tell him this, because he and his family have been walking in fear for 4 years that I was going to seek revenge on them, because I was going to. I was going to seek revenge. And so now they don't have to live in fear anymore of me. And that made me feel so cleansed inside. And another one I'll tell you, it was like 2 months ago. I don't think Heather's here, but Heather and I, we had to take a long trip, and we're in the car, and she's like, so, tell me the details. Well, that's, you know, hours and hours of details, and it's horrific details, very, very horrific. And so describing it, getting into it, my emotions get built up, my throat gets shaky, I get nervous, and I start feeling all the feelings again. And so I'm like totally into it. It's about an hour and a half into it, and I'm all worked up. I've even broke out in a sweat. I'm driving kind of fast, and she could tell I'm totally worked up, and she goes, so Kelly, have you forgiven him? Right in the middle, she just totally interrupted me and looked at me straight in the eye. So, did you forgive him?
Heather has a way of doing that type of stuff.
And it caught me off guard, and I looked at her straight in the eye, and this peace totally overcame me from head to toe, and I said, I have, yeah, I really have. Without having to think about it twice, I really have forgiven him.
That's great. Thank you, Kelly. Thank you. When I had heard that story, I was you know, again, what a perfect example of what forgiveness is. I've been kind of playing with this. Let me finally get to you what I believe forgiveness truly, really means in a biblical way of letting go of the anger. So it often starts with the head. If someone has wronged you in such a way that is so horrific, oftentimes that emotional part is not going to be removed until you actually start doing it just with your head. And some people feel really bad about this. They say to themselves, yeah, I forgive you. And yet they hold all this stuff in there. But oftentimes that's where it starts. And as you say that over and over again, yes, okay, yes, I know I need to forgive you, so I forgive you. Eventually that spiral is going to start taking place and you're going to finally start getting a little bit of distance from it. But it often starts that way. Don't feel ashamed that that's where it sometimes begins. Sometimes it begins right with the heart and a melting and a peace and the removal of the anger. But often it just starts with the head. Also, forgiveness is just letting go. That's reminding yourself that God is the one that's in control. It's the God is the one that's going to seek revenge. He is the one that controls everything. I let go. I give up that right, and I let go of that anger. And what a powerful thing that can be is you just let that go, that you don't carry that burden around with you day in and day out. Also, forgiveness helps you. The only time when you harbor hatred and anger in your heart towards someone, I bet you 99 times out of 10, that other person is unaffected by your hatred. The only person that is affected by unforgiveness is you, as you harbor that in your heart, as it consumes you, heart, soul, mind, and body, as it takes over your life. When you forgive, there's a release, a letting go, and it helps you. Forgiveness is also commanded. I hate doing this one, but it's biblical, and I wanted to make sure that you knew that I don't like doing this. It's just kind of like the guilt trip. You got to forgive, right? Oftentimes, forgiveness doesn't happen. Yeah, I tried that with my wife. You got to forgive me. I'm a Christian. It doesn't work very well. You know, it's just, sometimes it does, but at the same time, it truly is commanded. Check out these scripture passages. Matthew 6, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That means that's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we have forgiven. So, Lord, you treat us with our sins just as we've treated. So if there are people that we have not forgiven, Lord, we give you permission not to forgive us. He goes on to explain this, Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I don't want this again. This is not a guilt trip, but it is a command. It's something that we are supposed to do. Mark 11, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Luke 6, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And finally, forgiveness reminds you of God's love. Forgiveness is how God has treated us. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to a parable that Jesus read in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. Let me see if I can go through this for you. Parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times. Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered he and his wife and his children, all that he had, be sold to repay the debt. Yeah, that seems right. You know, a lien against your house, right? You do this with your credit cards, natural consequences. You have a bad credit report. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Obviously, it's not MasterCard. Got the image there? Now, again, he's using the metaphor of money, but remember, this is a parable. It's a parable. So, this guy just got forgiven a debt of 10,000 talents. His fellows, but when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 10 bucks. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. Whoa, deja vu. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant, you wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from the heart. Again, this kind of sounds a little bit like a guilt trip, doesn't it? It sounds like God has forgiven us this huge amount of debt, and so now we have to go out and forgive the person that wrongs. Now, and I'm not trying to belittle or diminish the sins that other people cause against you. But at the same time, isn't it true that God has forgiven you infinitely more sins than any one person has against you? And I'm talking about even the big stuff. The big, huge stuff. When you are wronged in the most horrific, horrible ways, hasn't God forgiven you even more of that? And I don't want it to be something where we run around and we're scared that God's going to throw us in jail and torture us. It's a reminder. God has given so much to you. God has forgiven such a huge debt. Compare it. Compare that debt. Compare the death of Christ on the cross. See the blood that is pouring out, and you will find quickly that that anger and that sting can be removed as you forgive and as you treat that other person as a human being. As you go on with life, not being consumed with hurts in your heart, but being overflowed with love and peace. God's amazing gift. Yeah? That very well could be a possibility. That very well could be. That very well could be. But it definitely is a demonstration, though, once again, as we look at how much would you count your sin? If you were going to put a dollar amount to the amount of sin that you have committed against God, what would it amount to? I don't know, what? 10, 12, 100, billion, million? I don't know. It's huge. And comparing that to the debt that someone owes against you, that sin that they've committed against you. I want us to... I don't want this to be just a theoretical. I don't want this to just be a teaching thing about forgiveness, though it has been. And there's a lot of information here. And I didn't even get to some of the stuff I really wanted to get to as well. There's so much when it comes to the package of forgiveness. But I wanted to make sure that we also have the time not to just talk about it, but to do it. Because we all are carrying around those rocks in our sack. We're carrying around that hatred and anger towards other people. And maybe now's the day to be reminded of God's love. Now's the day to remove that anger, that sting. Now's the day to forgive. And hopefully you realize that it's not that you're going to treat this person like your best friend and invite them over for dinner. It's not that you're going to condone their action, that their actions are justified. It's none of that. It's just saying, I'm going to treat you now as a human being. I give up that right to seek the revenge on you. I give up that right, and I see you not as a person I hate and are angry at, but I see you as a child of God. And maybe now's the day to actually do it. Let's pray and take some moments to do that. Gracious Father, we see that our lives are often consumed with that venom called unforgiveness. It lingers around in our heart and soul. And we hold on to it because we don't want to let that other person off the hook. Lord, there are people in our hearts that have wronged us. Some of them actually might even be dead right now. Parents or grandparents that treated us horribly, that have done things. Maybe it was a spouse or a child or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor. Someone that has wronged us and that's just been lingering around in us. And we don't want to become that which we abhor. Lord, you're going to have to change us. You have to change us on the inside. So Lord, we might just have to start with just that command. Okay, I forgive. And we might have to start that long journey down that spiral in order to finally arrive at a place where we can look at that person with different eyes. Lord, we want a radically different life. We've been living without peace. We've been living without joy. We don't want that anymore. We are reminded of the amazing debt that you canceled on our behalf. We see the blood dripping from Jesus' hands and his feet and his side and his brow. We realize that blood was shed for me, that a life had to be taken for all that I have done. And as we compare that, Lord, help us, Lord, to see that we can forgive. Help us to let go right now. Help us to let go and give it up. And Lord, take it away. Take away that pain and that hurt. Take away all that's been consuming us. Take it away, Lord, far from us. And give us joy. Joy on the inside. Let this change us, Lord, now. God is such a good God that He gives us things in order to